Welcome to another week of our 4.5 year verse by verse journey through all of God's inspired word. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 6 is where I want us to begin in a moment. Paul is writing this letter to his spiritual children at Corinth right around the beginning of the year 57. Now, it's been a few years since he established the congregation at Corinth, and he has apparently visited there briefly in the last year and has been told some things about what's going on there right now, and he has also been asked some very specific questions about how things should be done there. So that's what's prompted this letter being written, and he is currently letting them know how their attitudes should be adjusted regarding supernatural gifts from the Holy Spirit given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. Effectively, they're doing the same thing in this area that they've been doing in others. They are bickering. They are splitting up into little personality cult groups and mistreating each other. So Paul is trying to help them understand that it is the Holy Spirit who decides who gets which specific supernatural gift, and that they're always given for the benefit of the church as a whole, not for the showing off of the individual. And that love, selfless love, is what should govern a person's use of these supernatural gifts. So here in chapter number 14, he's finished up talking about how important love is and moved to this idea of, you know what I really want you to strive for is to build up the rest of the body of Christ with whatever supernatural gift you have. And therefore, he says, my preference is that you guys would have and use the supernatural gifts that are clear and evident, evidentially mixed up in the building up of the body as a whole. So he's really saying, rather than speaking in tongues to God, I would like you to prophesy and speak to each other in the open. And then he starts using some illustrations from the common world. Let's start there in verse number 6 of 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, that is the supernatural gift of tongues, there's not an interpreter, how will I benefit you unless I also bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? So just praying in a language that you guys don't all understand, that's not really going to be beneficial to you. Let me break in with my own illustration on this. I have been in other countries, and during the song service, the tune told me which song they were singing, and I actually knew the words in my own language, and I could kind of join in. And then when they would read from the scripture, I could kind of figure out where they were at, and I could follow along in my own language text and at least gain something from those parts of the service. But the moment somebody started praying in their local language, I was lost. Every once in a while, I might hear the word for father or son or something like that, but I never got any of the other words. So I was totally out of the loop during that part of the service. So that's what Paul is saying. If I come to you and I pray in that way, that's not going to do you any good unless I bring you something out in the open, something you can grab a hold of, something that you can sink your spiritual teeth into. And then he uses this illustration. If even lifeless instruments such as a flute or a harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And I use the illustration of my wife, who is a flautist. She can pick up the flute and you would probably be able to recognize what she's playing. Me, I could blow it and make noise come out of it, but I wouldn't be able to give you a tune. So my flute playing is just noise. Her flute playing brings a message. Verse number 8, if the bugle does not gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? And I use the illustration about, you know, they used to have these specific songs for reveille, you know, the waking up and charge, you know, to move forward, and also for retreat, and also for going to bed. So you'd have all these little tunes that the soldiers would recognize. This is what we're supposed to do next. But if somebody just played it, grabbed up the bugle and started tooting whatever came into their mind, that there's no message there, so people wouldn't understand. So that's what he's trying to help us get to here, is that the giftedness, the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, have a purpose of communicating information or helping gain attention. And he says, I'd much rather that the communication takes place. Verse number 9, so with yourselves, if you with your tongue, you utter speech that's not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you'll just be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world. None is without meaning. But if I don't know the meaning of the language, I'm going to be a barbarian to the speaker, and the speaker a barbarian to me. That's where we dropped off last session, last week. In the Greek language, barbarian is an onomatopoeia. It is a word that represents the sound that's being described. And so the way that they talked about someone of a different language that they didn't understand is, it sounds like they're going bar, 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 bar to me. Barbarian, right? Barbarian. It's similar to the whole old Charlie Brown thing. Whenever the adults are talking off the screen, it's, you don't understand a word that's being said. It's just noise. And so that's what Paul is trying to express here. He says, language is intended to communicate. If you don't understand the language, communication can't happen. And so tongues are unlearned languages. And so if tongues is not used for its purpose of getting the attention of people that happen to speak that language, then you're not using it right. Again, go back to the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, there were tons of people from all over the known world gathered at Jerusalem. And when the apostles started praising God in various languages that they'd never learned, people who spoke those languages went, what? Aren't these guys all Galileans? How come I'm hearing them speak in my local dialect? That's not possible. That's weird. That's strange. And they gathered around to pay more attention so that when Peter began speaking, no doubt in Greek, about Jesus, they had their ears perked up already. So tongues was intended to get people's attention. Whereas prophecy and knowledge is intended to communicate information supernaturally. And so that's what Paul is all about here. He's saying, quit trying to get focused in on the sign gifts that don't communicate. Focus instead on the ones that do communicate. Verse number 12, so with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, that is the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Go for the ones that make the church more mature, make the church stronger, make the church more effective. Verse 13, therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. You know, if you've already got the gift of speaking in tongues, and you know you got it because you would, then if you want something really helpful, then ask God to also, you know, kind of amend that gift to include the ability to understand that language, not just simply speak in it. Verse 14, for if I pray in a tongue, let me emphasize again, back in the early part of chapter 14, tongues are not for communication. They were done in speaking to God. They were prayer to God. What the apostles did on Pentecost, that was a prayer directed toward God. It wasn't a communication to the people there. The people just happened to be eavesdropping. So now he gets back to that idea. Verse 14, if I pray in a tongue that I never learned, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So I'm letting the Holy Spirit exercise this supernatural gift through my mouth, but I haven't a clue what I'm saying. So you're being used, and it's pretty impressive, but you're not getting anything out of it yourself. Verse 15, what am I to do? Well, I'm going to pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing praise with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. That is, I'm going to ask God to help me understand this. In fact, the better thing that he's going to mention later is, don't use this gift unless you know there's somebody there that can interpret. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen, which is Jewish speak, Hebrew, Aramaic, for that's the truth. I agree with that. That's the truth. How can anyone say to your amen to your thanksgiving when he doesn't know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So this is the assumption he's making here, is that you are exercising the gift of tongues when there's no one around that understands that language and no one around that can interpret that language supernaturally. You're just making noise. You don't even understand it. So how does that benefit the church? And the answer, of course, is it doesn't. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. So apparently Paul, as an apostle, he has multiple supernatural gifts that have been given to him by the Holy Spirit. And apparently he could pray to God in languages he had not learned by normal human means. He says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, that is, in the assembly of the saints, in the worship service, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he'd rather be able to say, little children, love one another deeply. He'd rather be able to say something like that than to just go on and on and on and on in a prayer tongue that nobody has a clue what he says. Verse 20, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Don't be a bunch of little immature spiritual babies. You need to grow up. You can be infants in evil, but in your thinking, be mature. In the law, it is written. And then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 11 and 12, I believe. In the law, it is written, quote, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord, end quote. Now, when you go back and read the context, which you should always do, always, Isaiah is writing as a warning that God's patience is coming to an end. His patience dealing with the sin of Israel, northern Israel in particular. and that soon he will invoke punishment that involved foreign nationals, the Assyrians in particular, coming into the land of Israel and taking over, capturing them, taking many people into exile. And so this quote is all about how God is going to demonstrate his supernatural power of discipline, of judgment, by making the Israelis hear language they don't understand. And then Paul makes this application, verse 22. Thus, tongues are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers, but for believers. So his application here is that speaking in tongues is to get people's attention, especially people that aren't paying attention. It's like clapping your hands at someone. It's trying to get them to look your direction so that you can communicate something important to them. So that's what tongues, speaking in an unlearned language to God, is intended for. Prophecy, supernatural prophecy, on the other hand, was to communicate information specifically to those that valued it, believers. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church comes together, so he pictures here the assembly of saints at Corinth, they're all together, and then all are speaking in tongues. So somehow everybody's got the same supernatural gift that they're exercising during church service. So they're all going on and on, praying to God in unlearned languages. Nobody knows anything that's being said. And so then an outsider or an unbeliever enters. So people that are not church people, they just show up and they come in. And they don't understand these languages either. They're just hearing blah, 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 and it's all over the whole building. And it's just nonsense. He says, will they not say that you are out of your minds? You're insane. You're crazy. This is chaos. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever and outsider enters, he's going to be convicted by all and he is called to account by all. So he comes in and people are talking to one another about God and about what God wants done specifically in your life. He wants you to repent of this sin or that sin. He wants you to do this instead of this. And it's all out in the open. It's all very clear. And a person comes in the middle of that, and they hear things that grab them, convict them. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So Paul is just trying to illustrate here the power of open communication from God, and why that is so much better than the supernatural sign gift of speaking in tongues, which apparently a lot of the people at Corinth wanted because it was just so cool. Verse 26. Now we come to the section that I talked about last session, that many of you that happen to be Pentecostal and charismatic, you don't agree with me that there was a cessation of the supernatural gifts with the death of the apostles. That's not going to make me super mad at you. I disagree with you, and you disagree with me. I think we can still go on and have conversations. But even if you believe that you can have the gift of tongues, or you can have the gift of prophecy and miracles and healings and things like that, here are the rules given by the Apostle Paul from the Holy Spirit for how that should look in the church that you go to. If your church is not following these rules, your church needs to repent and get on the ball and get back in line with the Word of God, okay? It's as simple as that. So here it goes. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, you know, a little something to sing, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, an unlearned language, or an interpretation of an unlearned language that's prayer. Well, let all things be done for building up. So if you're going to exercise the supernatural gifts in worship, we got a worship setting going on here. And a whole bunch of people came prepared to exercise their supernatural gift. Here's the rules. Make sure you do it for the benefit of everybody. Verse 27. If any speak in a tongue, an unlearned language, let there be only two or at the most three. So only two or three people should be speaking, you know, their prayer to God in an unlearned language during the worship service. And each in turn. They shouldn't be doing it all at once. Every Pentecostal church I've ever visited that practiced speaking in tongues, they were doing it everybody at the exact same time. And it was a direct violation of this passage. Inappropriate. And it says, and let someone interpret. So it's supposed to be one at a time if they're going to exercise their gift of tongues. Once a person is started on that process, somebody needs to be interpreting it for the benefit of everybody that's listening. And only two or three at the most during the service. That's it. That's the rule. Verse number 28. If there is no one to interpret, which tells me that the person who's going to do the speaking in tongues knows what language they're gifted with, and whether or not there's someone that's kind of a partner with them that speaks that language, understands that language. And if your partner is not there that day, you go, oh, well, today's not the day for me to speak in tongues. I'm going to keep quiet. And let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. So you can still do your speaking in tongues, but do it in your head. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others weigh what is said. So if somebody's got the supernatural gift of prophecy, same rule applies. You limit how many of them get to speak during worship service. And they have to be doing it one at a time. Verse number 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the prophets. That's important. It's not ecstatic where you can't handle it. You can't hold back. You can't control it. The gift of prophecy in its genuine form, just like the gift of unlearned languages in its genuine form, is under the control of the person that has it. They know they have it. They know they have a speaking in tongue that they can pray to God. They know that they have a prophecy that they can speak to other people, but they can say, I can wait. I can wait my turn. I can wait until there's somebody here that can interpret. I can wait until this other person gets done talking. And so it's two or three prophets in a service, one at a time, because, verse 33, very important, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. God is not about chaos. And I have to tell you again, the times that I've visited Pentecostal churches, it's been a time of chaos. People were talking over each other and screaming and moving around and claiming that they could speak in tongues or give prophecies and things like this. And they were all doing it at one time. It was very, very unsettling, very chaotic. And that is against this passage of Scripture. So if you belong to a congregation where that is the way it goes, where it's chaotic, you need to help the leadership get back on board with what's taught right here. You need to encourage them. Let's get back to doing things God's way, not our way. All right? Will you partner with me in that? And if the leadership of that church refuses to come in line with the Word of God, you already know what I'm going to tell you. You need to get out of that church as fast as your little feet can take you. Because if those people are not interested in following the Word of God, they are not God's leaders. They are problems. The second half of verse 33 seems to be introducing the next topic, which is still on the topic of public worship service. So we're talking about when there's the exercising of supernatural gifts. It says, as in all the churches of the saints, the women, and I think we can be more precise here, it probably is wives. The wives should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. Now, the law that's being referenced here is the one that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis chapter number 3. When Adam and Eve both sin, but God, in handing out, you know, the penalties and the fallout from their choices, he puts a chain of command and responsibility in place, where the husband is now accountable for everything that goes on in the household. Husband and wife are still supposed to be partners, but the husband is supposed to be the ranking member, if you will, of that partnership. And if there's a disagreement in the partnership, we've talked about this, the husband has to take accountability for the choice that's made. And so that also applies in the public worship service. The husbands are the ones that should be doing the public speaking if there's preaching and teaching going on.